Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Do you believe that God has a plan? That God has a plan for man to go to heaven? Or do you believe that man in his own wisdom can devise a plan that can be presented before God for his approval, and that each and every one of us can have a different plan, a different set of beliefs, and still be pleasing to God? Let me suggest to you that that's one of the most important questions that you'll ever answer in your life. I believe with all of my heart that God does have a plan for man to go to heaven, and I'd like to share that with you, not a plan that originates from me, but a plan that originates from God and is revealed in the Bible. For every point that we make during this study of God's Word, we'll give you a passage of Scripture, we'll read that Scripture, and we'll make sure that you have time to note that Scripture and verify that, in fact, it comes from God's Word and not from the opinion of some person upon the face of the earth. Before we begin our study, I'd like to ask you a few questions. You know that when you take a certain college course, that oftentimes there are prerequisites that you need before the university or the college will allow you to sign up for that course. Also, those prerequisites give you a foundation or a knowledge that you must have in order to understand the material of the new course. For instance, it would be very difficult to enroll in and pass a course in trigonometry unless you had courses in algebra and in other fields of mathematics, wouldn't it? Well, I'd like to talk to you about some prerequisites before we open our minds to what God says about going to heaven. First of all, let me ask you, do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? If you believe that it's from God, then you believe that it's perfect, that it doesn't have errors therein that would be present in messages that are originated by imperfect man. We have to agree that we believe that the Bible is from God and is perfect before we can use that as the authority for what we do and what we say, before we can place confidence in that to change our habits, our beliefs, and our attitudes. We must have the confidence that the Bible is perfect and is from God. Let me say that for the purposes of our study, I'm going to count on the fact that you do believe that the Bible is the perfect Word of God. I think that I could sit down with you and share with you some information both from inside and outside the Scriptures that would make you as a reasonable person believe that the Bible is from God's Word, but that's not the purpose of this study. The purpose of this study is to already have that confidence and go to the pages within the Bible to see what his plan is for man's salvation. The second question that I'd like to ask you before we begin our study is what would your attitude be if you found something taught very clearly in the Scriptures that was diametrically opposed to what you had always believed in your life religiously? Let's put the shoe on the other foot for a moment. If I were sitting down with you in your house and studying with you the Bible, And you said, Ken, turn over to a particular passage of Scripture and read that for me. And I did that, and I found in reading that passage of Scripture that it was just the opposite of what I'd always believed that the Bible said. What would you expect me to do? Well, I think that you would expect me to change, because we're studying the Bible, and the Bible is God's Word, and God gives us only a perfect Word. So you would expect me, when I find things that are different in my religious beliefs, different than what God says, you would expect me to change, because God is the standard of authority. The third question I'd like to ask you before we begin our study is, how important do you think it is to go to heaven? Do you think that the goal of going to heaven is important enough to put some work into studying the Bible, important enough to change some habits that might be difficult to change, perhaps even to change some relationships in your life that might be devastating when changing them? Do you want to go to heaven bad enough to do that? Is it important enough to you in order to change your life, in order to meet the requirements that God sets forth in His Word? The fourth thing that I'd like to state before we start studying together is that this study has a flow to it. It goes from one point to another point, and you might have questions early on in the study that would be answered later. So if you have those kinds of questions, it would be a good idea for you to just jot them down and to see if sometime before our study is over, those questions are answered. And if not, then if you would just write those questions down and send them to me, send an email to me with those questions, and I'll do my best to answer them from the Bible and get that back to you in a timely fashion. You can find our email address on our website. It's www.montavistacoc.com. That's www.montavistacoc.com. Within that website, there is an email feature, and you can write down those questions and send them to me at your leisure. Fourth of all, let me say before we start our study that I'm going to be using a New American Standard Bible. Well, let me change that. I'm going to be using a New King James Version of the Bible. I sort of grew up with a New American Standard Version, but I've been told, and I think that it's probably accurate, that the New King James Version is perhaps a little better version and gives us some insight into God's Word that might be more difficult to get in the New American Standard. So if you're going to study along with me in this effort, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and you can do that with me if you want. Now, one other thing that I'd like to talk about before we begin our study is how to trick someone that you're studying the Bible with. I want you to know that I know how to go about deceiving someone into believing that God said one thing when really He didn't. He said something else. And to show you that I know how to do that, I'd like for you to join me in reading Ephesians 4 and verse 28. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Well, now, if we read that together and I ask you to comment on that, I ask you to express what you perceive that the Apostle Paul was trying to get across, I'm sure that you would say that Paul is saying, don't, if you're stealing, don't steal anymore. Go to work so that you can have something to give those who have need. And I would agree with you. That is my understanding of what that verse says. But let me just read that verse to you and change a punctuation a little bit, and then you tell me what you believe that Paul said. Look at the verse again. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Well, now, when you read that passage with punctuation in those places, it changes the meaning of that verse 180 degrees, doesn't it? It makes Paul, who is trying to tell us not to steal, tell us, if you're stealing, keep on stealing. Well, the Bible can be taken advantage of like that. You can handle incorrectly the Word of God, and because of some preconceived idea on our part or some prejudice on our part, we can make the Bible conform to what we believe rather than speaking what God wants it to say. If during our study you believe that I have done that in any way, then you would be a great friend to me if you would point that out. If again you would send me an email and say, I know that you taught that a certain passage meant such and such, but I believe that you've mishandled that passage. And here's what that passage really teaches. If you have that in your heart, then I hope that you'll share that with me, because it is my intention not to do that. It is my intention to look at the Bible and see what God wants us to do to be saved, and to do that, and your help in so doing is important to me. Well, now, those things being said, I'd like for us to start or to begin our study. If you have your Bible present, or if you're making notes, please turn to or note a passage that's found in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Let's begin our study in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. There the Bible says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue." Let me ask you a couple of questions based upon that verse, based upon your understanding of what God is teaching in that verse. The first question is, has God given us everything we need for life and godliness? Well, that's what it says, isn't it? His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How would you define the word all? If you came to my house you ask for me to share with you some money, and I said, "I'm sorry, but it's all gone," what would all mean? That mean that I had some money but would not share with you? Or does it mean that for some set of circumstances, all of my money is gone? Let's say that you go in to your restaurant and you order your favorite piece of pie. And the waitress comes back and she says, "I'm sorry, but all of that pie is gone." What would that mean to you? What would your chances be in your mind to have a piece of that pie, which is your favorite, if it's all gone? Well, that's a pretty simple definition of a pretty simple but all-encompassing word, isn't it? God has given us all or everything that we need for life and godliness. There's nothing that we need for life and godliness that God hasn't given to us. The second question is this: since all has been provided, do you need additional information other than the Bible? Let me be more direct with that question. If we have everything that we need within the Bible, then do we need the Book of Mormon? Do we need the creeds that are evident in so many religions today? Do we need a special revelation from a group of religious leaders? Do we need a religious synod to provide for us something that is extra to the Bible? The other day, a couple of ladies came to our house to talk about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they expressed an interest in my soul and its safety. And I looked at what they were holding, and they were holding a Book of Mormon. And I said, if you want to talk to me about my soul and how God loves my soul and what God wants me to do, why are you holding something other than the book that God gave to mankind? And they went on to explain how the Book of Mormon had within it God's plan, and how that Joseph Smith had received a special revelation from God and put that information within in that Book of Mormon. Well, I would suggest to you that if that's true, then 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 is not true. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 predates the Book of Mormon by many years. And therein the Bible says, the Apostle Peter wrote as inspired by the Holy Spirit, the words of God. He said that God has, through His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I believe that we can break down existence of man into two broad categories. One is spiritual and one is physical. Physical, life. Spiritual, godliness. God has given to us everything that pertains to every facet of our existence. Now, if you would, I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 15. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, and turn to chapter 2, and let's read verse 15. I'll give you just a moment to get there if you're following along with your Bible. I want to make sure that we're reading this together. Ephesians 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Holding that thought for a moment, turn, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, two books back from toward the end of your Bible from where we're reading. And let's read there also in chapter 2 and read verse 14. The same author, the Apostle Paul, said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. From those two passages of Scripture, I have two questions that I'd like for you to answer. First, has God abolished the law with its commandments and its requirements? And the answer to that would be yes. That's what Ephesians 2 and verse 15 says. The second question is, were the handwritten ordinances, or the Ten Commandments, taken out of the way at the time that Jesus died on the cross? And certainly, that's what the verse says. They were taken out of the way. Let me talk to you a minute about what has happened throughout time, from the beginning of time, from the creation of the earth, from the creation of Adam and then Eve from the side of Adam. There has been certain periods of time that are important to our study religiously. The first period of time, of course, begins in the beginning. And that goes for quite a long time, until God gives another system of religion. The first system of religion oftentimes is referred to as the patriarchal age. That is when God dealt with man through communicating with the head of the family, the patriarch, and that information was disseminated through the family so that everybody knew what God's message was. That message was for all mankind. There was not a division during that period of time between Jews and Gentiles, but all mankind received their communication from God through the patriarchs of the family. Then there came a time when there was a separation made, the separation of mankind into two very broad groups, one called Jews, or the Hebrews, or the Israelites, and one called the Gentiles. Now, according to the Bible, those that were Gentiles continued to be held responsible to follow that law that had been in existence from the beginning. I know that because I read in the book of Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius, who was a Gentile, was a righteous man. You can't be a righteous man unless there's law under which you live. If there's no law, according to Paul in the book of Romans, if there's no law, then there can be no sin, or there can be no violation. So Cornelius, being a Gentile and a righteous man, shows us from the time of the beginning until the time of the change of the law in Acts 10, that this law from God that we read about prior to the law of Moses was in existence. But the law of Moses was given to the Jews. You remember the story how Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and God gave him the law written on tablets of stone. That law was for the Jews. It was not for the Gentiles, and that separated mankind, a separation that was not evident before. Of course, the history of that dates back to the promises that were made to Abraham and then flowed through his son Isaac and Jacob. And we remember the story of how Joseph was sold into slavery and went into Egypt. And Jacob came down into Egypt, and there the family of Jacob grew from around 70 people that went into Egypt to a very large number of people, some estimates approaching 2 million people. And then they left Egypt and they headed out toward that promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham. They went into the wilderness, and there they wandered for 40 years before embarking upon the military operation that allowed them to go into the promised land. And the first battle there was at Jericho. You probably remember in your Bible studies how the great general Joshua went and defeated Jericho, which was the stronghold, really, of all of the military installations in that promised land, or the land of Canaan. And when the people of God established themselves in that land, there was a giving of a law that replaced the first law, but that new law was restricted to the Jews. It was given to the part of mankind through which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. And the line can be traced. If you look in the book of Matthew, the first chapter, you see the genealogies that trace the line of Jesus Christ clear back to not only the beginning in Adam, but to Abraham and to the Jews, whose nation was established there at the institution of the law of Moses, or the Ten Commandments. Well, the Bible's passages that that we just read talk about a cessation of that law, that talk about that law ending at the cross, that talk about the commandments and the regulations of that law of Moses being done away. Well, I think we'll have some more to say about that law being done away in our next lesson as we continue our study on the topic of what is the plan of God for man's salvation. I appreciate your listening this morning. I appreciate your attention to the subject matter and the importance that you put on religious things in your life. I pray that this week we'll have ample opportunity, perhaps even more than we had last week, to be and to do good things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.